This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Membership, just to verify, we are as of this moment 71,952 members in God's church. Is that not profound? That's just amazing what God is doing. And the most important thing is it's God's people coming together in worship on Sabbath. And you know, we're only part of the mission in Florida. You know, we have a sister conference, Southeastern Conference, that we just love to shake hands with and do ministry with. And I believe that God is working in both of our conferences to bring more of that about. So altogether, there's probably 110 or 120,000 members just in Florida alone. So God is doing an amazing mission. Pastor Rose, thank you for the invitation to come and to be a part of what's happening here. My heart is always lifted when I worship with you, because there's not only is there energy and joy in this house of worship, but there's genuine people of God singing praises to His name. It's inspiring to my heart. It really is. It's a beautiful thing. So thank you again for the opportunity. Pastor Kevin, I guess he's away with a young adult group or teens perhaps. And then I understand you'll be getting another pastor on your staff soon. I'll save that for you to talk next week, of course, to talk about. But it is, again, I'm just so glad to open the Word with you. Today's message has a little bit of an unusual title. It's called A Certain Man. And it could be a certain woman or a certain student or a certain child. You see, when Jesus starts telling stories, he sometimes uses the phrase, there was a certain landowner, or there was a certain judge. And he uses this phrase to get our interest. So let us pray to the Lord. God of heaven, we welcome your Spirit. Speak to us through your Word. Let Jesus be centered, and our experience now, we ask in His name, amen. Well, there was a certain householder who planted a vineyard. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a certain man. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. A man was giving a big dinner and he invited many guests. Some of these stories, some suggest, are fictitious. Some of them are parables. I personally believe that they're probably all true. And that Jesus draws from life experiences to tell the story of the gospel in many different ways, of how the kingdom of heaven is organized, how and the values that are to be understood in the people of God. The stories feed us details about relationships and teach us how to love one another, how to serve one another, how to engage in mission, how to be a part of the body of Christ. In the gospels, there's many such encounters like this, and sometimes we know the name of the person, such as the story about a blind man. His name was Blind what? But you know it. Look at that. Look at that. We got some Bible scholars here today. And then there was a bantam-sized IRS agent up a tree. What was his name? Zacchaeus. There you go. Absolutely. But then there's a woman at a well. There were 10 lepers. We don't know their names. There was a centurion who was considered worthy to have Jesus bless him. There was a mother who lost her husband at some point, and then her son had also died, her only son, her only means of living. She lived in a little town called Nain. We don't even know her name. We don't know the son's name. We know what town she's from, but she's an uncertain woman. We don't know. Wouldn't it be amazing to know the name of these people? I think I would remember the stories better if I knew some of those names. They were unknown, unknown people. It's amazing how people of faith are all around, and yet we might not know their name. I'd like for us to consider some unknown people in a story in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it would be Mark chapter 14. Join me there, if you would, please. The children's story this morning was very apropos because it was the same event that we're going to look at here in this scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. It was the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. This would be the Passover. The Passover, of course, was the central, most important experience, the most important service, the most important Sabbath celebration, the most important because it told the story of the redemption of God's people out of Egypt. And it will tell the future story when we are saved from this world. And the emblems that are brought there, the bread and the wine, are there for us to enjoy and realize that this is the body and presence of Jesus. And in these emblems we take together, it's having communion with the God of heaven. And this was the story that was leading up to that very moment. It was on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, that Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare, make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Now, if you see this same story in the book of Luke, you'll discover there that these two disciples were Peter and John. And so Jesus gives them some instructions. Here they are. He said to these two disciples, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Now, I just need to pause there for a moment. How did he know that? A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Now, this is kind of interesting to me because at this time in the community, there were people that wanted to arrest Jesus and kill him. It was a very dangerous time for the disciples and for Jesus to come back to Jerusalem. You see, in fact, before they even went back to Jerusalem, Jesus announced to them that they were going to go to Jerusalem. And you may recall Thomas's words, "Let us go with him so that we might die." They knew it was a dangerous place. And so, no doubt, there were no billboards and no signs and no places that point, "This is where Jesus is celebrating." None of that. All of this was clandestine. All of this was very secretly done. So the disciples privately are saying, "Where should we do this?" And Jesus says, "Go into the city. You'll see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him to a house." Follow him to a house. We don't know who this is. We don't even have a name, right? Watch this. We don't have a name. "Follow him to a house. Say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room?'" Now, the text is implying that Jesus knows the teacher, or this man knows the teacher, Jesus, and that Jesus knows the man who owns the house. Do you see that? The man must know Jesus in order for him to say that, the teacher. The disciples don't know who this is. The disciples have no idea who this man is. They don't know the man carrying the water of the jar, and they don't know the man's house that they're going to. But they do what he says, and they show him a large room upstairs. It says, Only a wealthy person would have an upstairs of that magnitude, furnished and ready, the scripture says. Make preparations there. Here we have a man who has a large room. He's very wealthy, no doubt. All the preparations are made. The disciples don't even know who it is. I find that remarkable. The disciples were the nucleus of the body of Christ, of the church as it's emerging. And here is a follower of Jesus that they don't know about, someone of some means and some influence. It's not uncommon that there are people that love God that don't know the church, that don't know the body of Christ. It's very possible that there are people in our neighborhoods around us that love God with all their heart, but they're not connected to a body of Christ. And maybe they know Jesus well, and maybe they're more than willing to use their resources for his purposes. And all Jesus needs to do is ask. I find this amazing that he sends the disciples completely clueless about what they're doing, except to follow the jar, go to the house, tell the man, the teacher would like to celebrate the Passover here. And there's more there. It says, the teacher asks, where is my guest room? Do you see that? It's where Jesus spent time. Jesus has been in this guest room probably many times. Jesus had a flock of people that the disciples knew nothing about. Jesus was doing ministry all the time. He said, my Father works and I work too. We're always in it. You know, the disciples have their limitations and, you know, they can only do so much, but Jesus doesn't run out of opportunity sharing the faith, taking the gospel wherever he can, having conversations and meeting people and developing people to love the Lord with all their heart. We have one of these kind of clandestine stories in John chapter 3 where a man named Nicodemus, probably the most wealthy man in Jerusalem, visiting Jesus at night. Maybe this was Nicodemus's home. Wouldn't it be amazing to find that out someday? Whose home was this? Who said, Jesus, just ask? It's a blank check. Whoever he is, he must have known the teacher well and loved him so greatly that he would make this upper room available to him whenever he asked, whatever he needed. Obviously, there's considerable devotion here. I wonder, perhaps, if it wasn't Nicodemus, maybe it was Joseph of Arimathea. Do we know the story of Joseph? Oh, we learn about it after the resurrection, right? Taking Jesus down from the cross, Joseph begs Pilate for the body of Jesus. Joseph, where he steps in. Well, who was he? Another secret follower of Jesus was Joseph of Arimathea, begging the body of Jesus, and Pilate gives it to him. And you know the story that they put Jesus in Joseph's tomb. Now, friends, have you seen the gospel in that story? Have you seen the gospel right there in that moment? Joseph didn't go to that tomb. Jesus went to that tomb. All of us deserve to be in a tomb someday, right? But Jesus went to the tomb for us. Oh, there's the gospel, church. He dies the death that we deserve, that we might have the life that he deserves. Maybe this was Joseph's house. Maybe it was his upper room. But they were unnamed. We don't know who they are. Let's look at another, however. Earlier in the same book of Mark, chapter 11, a story unfolds there as well. Verse 1, as they, being the disciples, this was Palm Sunday, of course. This was just a few days before what we just looked at. They approached Jerusalem. They came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Watch this. Say, the Lord, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly. There it is again. Again, the disciples are given an assignment. They go into the village, like he said, doing this thing. And they say, when you see the colt tied, go over and untie it and bring it. And so the disciples do that. They go to this village and they start untying the colt. And somebody watching says, hey, what are you doing? That's what this story says. What are you doing? And the answer was, the Lord needs it. And, oh, sure, no problem. Again, we've got some people who know Jesus that the disciples don't know anything about. Friends, I find that profound. And I've called these in my own devotions the unknown disciple. The unknown disciple. Oh, they're all over in the Bible. All kinds of unknown people whose stories end up in the scripture testifying to God's mercy and grace. Unknown people that have devoted their life to the Lord. Oh, the church doesn't know them. The leaders don't know them. The apostles don't know them. But they know Jesus. Somehow they know the Lord and worship him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I find this fascinating that there are people of God all over that we know nothing about. Because that's the way God works. He's always at work. There are more disciples out there than we could ever imagine. And when the great harvest happens in the end of time, God's going to bring people together into one flock so that there'll be one fold and one shepherd. There'll be one community of faith. But there'll be light on one side and darkness on the other. There'll be no mistaking it. And people will flood into God's church like we've never seen. And we won't be counting anymore, Pastor, because it'll be impossible to count the amount of people that are going to come to Jesus prior to his coming. People have been worshiping him with all their heart. Do they have all the truth? Maybe not. Maybe they don't know everything that you know. But they know the one that they need to know. And that is Jesus. And when faced with the opportunity to understand what truth is, they will embrace it. They will follow him. They're the unknown disciples. Oh, friends, if we could only connect with these unknown disciples that are all around us. Early in my ministry, Pastor Martin Weber and I went to visit someone at a hospital. It was some parents, and they had their little toddler with them, and they were in a waiting room when we arrived. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. We had a way of doing ministry at 6 o'clock in the morning sometimes. And their waiting room was full of parents and little children preparing for surgery. Parents that were, quite frankly, scared. And we gathered with the family that we went to visit, and there was a couple families sitting nearby, and we just reached out to them. We began to speak encouraging words to them. We learned a little bit about their child and what their child needed. And I remember that as we began to talk and listen, the room got quiet. And families started listening. And we realized that there were probably at least 20 families in there that wanted us to pray with them too. I never saw anything like it. So when we offered to pray, it was kind of like, would you like us to pray for you too? Yes, 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 please pray for us. There was somebody there to visit them and pray with them at 6 o'clock in the morning. How odd is that? How beautiful is that? Those families, it's amazing. They just held hands. It just like circled the whole room together. People don't even know each other. But we've got this common need in our families and our children and this brokenness that we're concerned about their welfare and their healing. And wow, was I getting an education that day on ministry? The room was full of people who wanted to trust God. Did they know him? I don't know if they know him or not, but they were looking up to him. And here's what I know. Here's what I know from Jesus' own word, that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father is already working in their heart. Jesus says this in John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. Friends, I would submit to you that the impulse to follow Jesus is anointed from the Spirit, and no one knows about it except the person. No one sees it happening. Church, I'm persuaded that when the person takes that first step, whatever it might be, it might be an inward commitment. On the other hand, it might be an actual step towards something, wanting to know Jesus better. I believe they've just begun the journey of discipleship. They've just begun. Oh, friends, the community is around us is moved by the Spirit. Amazing to be there in those moments when the Spirit is moving. It does not take a professional, a trained, educated pastor. It does not take a degree. It does not take a life of experience. It does not take a position on a board to experience this kind of transformation. What it takes is someone who loves the Lord and is attentive to what God is doing around them. It starts with self-awareness, knowing what's going on in my heart, what's going on around me, how I'm being perceived, how I'm behaving, and realizing that there's people around me too. And who knows where they're all at, but I believe that if God's put us in a particular situation, somebody is there willing to receive some good news. Oh, if we could show up with good news. You know, Jesus said, be the light of the world, right? He said, be the salt of the earth. Sometimes we're a little too salty. Telling people what they should think, do, and not do, and believe, right? Sometimes we shine the light in their eyes. Being light is a passive experience. Being salt is a passive experience. It sprinkles. Amen. It flavors. It brightens. Am I brightening the conversation around me? Am I seasoning it with something good, savory? You know what's amazing about this story is 500 years before they took the colt and untied it, 500 years before, the prophet Zechariah wrote, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The person who owned the donkey and the one who went to fetch it were fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy of the Bible. What a simple thing. What a simple thing. A pivotal point. You see, God has a way of bringing about his purposes with or without us. He will do it. He will purpose for things to happen. He will purpose for people to be together. What he would desire is for people to love the Lord with all their heart such that they're sensitive to the Spirit, and when prompted in the moment, to speak a word of encouragement, to take a hand, to hug someone, to love them, to be available, not to be religious, but to be spiritual. You see the difference? It's important that we recognize that there are people who are so close to God. You know, some years ago, the Christian community started using a particular phrase describing people that don't know Jesus or are not saved. And the phrase that they were using was people that are far from God. Have you heard that term? Have you heard that term? People far from God? And Christian community began using this phrase occasionally, describing those that don't know the Lord and comparing those that do know the Lord. People far from God. Friends, I don't know. I've wrestled with that phrase over the years, and I've changed my thinking on it because I'm persuaded that the ones that we think are far from God might be closer to Him than we could ever imagine. You see, it's the Spirit that works upon people in their moments, and God is just waiting for that moment for them to be receptive, and He knows the time, He knows the heart, He knows how to bring it about. And when I begin to realize that God may be closer to the person that's shooting up or behaving in such ways or whatever's going on in their reckless life. Look, we've all been there to some degree, right? So it's like, who are we to judge? But there are people that, regardless of where they're at, they might be this close if the love of Jesus could come through you and me. Oh, friends, think about history hinging for someone, someone's destiny might hinge on what we do tomorrow. Now, this is not to place upon anyone a fear, but rather a joy. That you can live a God-honoring life, struggling where you might, but know that in your struggle, you might end up blessing somebody else and change the trajectory of their future and their eternal life. These men were fulfilling Scripture, God's plan. See, this message is about, it's about being part of what God is doing. You see, it was David Boshin who wrote my most difficult book I ever read about discipling of discipleship. He writes that the church does not have a mission. Just take that in for a second. The church does not have a mission. The mission of God has a church. It's God who's on the mission. He's been on the mission since the Garden of Eden. He's been moving the mission forward through those who are participating with Him and engaging with Him. It's the story of God and humanity being played out, and we have the history of it in His Word to give us guidance as to how God operates with sinners and saints and how it all comes together. He gives us a view of the future. We know how it's going to end.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God's on the mission, and He invites you and me to join Him in the mission. So where is God working? It would seem that we would want to be attentive to where God is working and go there and invest there and be a part of that. Norma McKellop, dear soul, she was in her, now that I think about it, Pastor, she was my age way back when. But she worked at the General Conference, and she was a member of our church. And Norma didn't exactly connect with the music that we had there. It's more like what we did today. But that little church in Maryland, it was a little hard for Norma working at the General Conference. In fact, she was teased about that, but she didn't care. Norma volunteered in Laurel, Maryland at the Women's Pregnancy Center. She'd go there every week. She'd sit with young ladies, mothers, some married, most not, and counsel with them about their options. What a frightful place to be. Norma lived God's mercy. We will someday see the many in heaven because of Norma's ministry. The church doesn't know this story. This is not published far and wide. These are the saints that serve in God's church. These are the kinds of people that some are within these walls doing ministry, making this spiritual experience happen. But many are outside these walls in businesses, in locations, and producing things and building things and designing things and being part of things that happen in the community, rubbing shoulders with people and looking for opportunities of where the Spirit might be moving. This is God's way, and we're joining Him in ministry. We have an opportunity to come alongside Jesus. He invites us, come, let's go. Have you been invited? Are you willing? Are you ready? It might be useful to take inventory of our spiritual gifts. It might be useful to take inventory of my garage. It might be useful to take inventory of the things that God has given me, and whether it's all on the altar, Lord, how would you like me to use these things? Oh, blessed is the family that gets an invitation to someone's home to have fellowship. That's how it started for me. I was dating Carolyn. We decided we would study the Bible. And while I knew about Adventist background, she did not. And along the way, we became convicted about some things, and we ended up going to church on the first Saturday of 1980 in a little town of Berwick, Pennsylvania. And after the pastor, it was the head elder who preached that day. He preached on angels, and after he finished his message, he came down the aisle of that little church. I was in the back on the end. I stood up. We shook hands. His name was Randy, and Randy wanted to know my name. I said, my name is Tim, and I need to be baptized. I thought he would pass out. There hadn't been a visitor in that church in 8 months. His wife, Pat, Randy and Pat, took us to their home, gave us a lunch. Kind of a new meal for my wife, or she wasn't my wife, we were dating, sorry. We were warming up though, I'll tell you. Hence the conversation about spiritual things. And so we had lunch at Randall and Pat's home, and they wanted to know more about our journey. We told them we've been studying the Bible for months, months. Nobody knew this. Nobody knew what we were doing. We just felt that our lives were coming together. She lived nearby me. We thought we would have Bible study. We would meet at my apartment, and we would study on Wednesday nights. And I remember the day that my wife keeps saying that, but back then my fiance, she said, "What is the Sabbath? Where are we ever going to find a church that attends on Saturday?" And I said, "Well, I think I could tell you one." And she said, "Don't tell me it's your church you grew up in." I said, I confess, we went to worship, and for the next 3.5 months, Pat and Randy had us to their home for a lunch and a Bible study. I never experienced anything like that before. Carolyn never did either. Oh, wow, did they ever invest in us? They poured into us. When it was wintertime and the sun set early, we would go out for ice cream, or we would go to the mall or do something social. And next thing you know, we were preparing for baptism. We did, and we got baptized in June of that year. And then 1 year later, May 31, we graduated. We got married. We graduated, all right. We got married. 1981. Just celebrated 43 years of marriage. God's amazing. God's amazing. But I tell you this story because nobody knew we were in the Word. Nobody knew the depth of my heart, the loneliness I was feeling, what I was struggling with, you know, in my own personal journey. Nobody knew that. There wasn't anybody knocking on my door. There were no church members for miles where I lived. God has a way of finding people. And God has a way of leading people to Him. And this is the thing about the unknown disciple. They are around us. God, open our eyes to see them. To find these unknown disciples who will gladly open up the palace to fulfill God's purposes. They'll gladly give of their transportation to fulfill God's purposes. They'll gladly give of their resources to make worship happen because they're all in. And the disciples didn't even know him. Now, my friends, don't wait. If you find yourself as an unknown disciple, maybe even in this room today, don't wait for someone to engage you in mission. Granted, you can volunteer. If you wrote a note right now and said, "Pastor, I'm ready to volunteer, just show me how," he'll put you to work. I mean, ministry. Right? if it's not here where you want to serve? Start serving. Start serving where you are. Bloom where you're planted, as the saying goes. Especially your colleagues and friends. Learn to listen to them. I'll give you a secret. Learn to listen to them rather than tell them. The more you listen to someone, the more you'll learn what's going on in their head and their heart and in their life when you have empathy and compassion for them. And the moment will come when you can say, friend, I follow God, and I'm wondering, would you be comfortable if I pray for you? And when they say yes, don't say you're going to do it later. Take their hand, put your hand on their shoulder, women to women, men to men, and pray with them. I assure you, God will show up and do something amazing in that moment. That's how the kingdom of God grows, my friends. You know, we think that the fire burns hottest, you know, maybe in our public worship environments. Well, it is, but I assure you that the flame, you just watch a California fire, the fire is watching, goes all the way across a field and across a mountain. The fire's on the edge of the forest. We need to be on the edge, maybe even doing some edgy places and some edgy things, saving people from the darkness that they're in. Because people might be closer to God in those places than we'd ever would have imagined. A homeless shelter, perhaps. All kinds of ways that we can redeem people. I'm reminded of some people that I drive past almost every day when I go to the office. They're people not of our faith tradition, but they sit next to a bus stop every morning. They have an easel, a sign, and pamphlets that they're trying to win souls for the kingdom. Not of our tribe. I find that beautiful and amazing. You see, the church has this ministry everywhere, but there's also a ministry that's unknown. And that's when we're connecting with the people that are not far from God, but that God is close to, and we just need to find it. Francis Schaeffer writes in one of his books, "There are no small people in the church of Jesus. There are no small places in the work, in the ministry of Jesus. There are unknowns doing ministry, but there are no unknowns to God. There are no small places. And just because the larger community might not know your name or your gifts, it does not mean that you do not have an important place in God's purposes. Anyone can host spirituality in your home. Small groups are a beautiful way to do that. Friends, I want to conclude by sharing the words of a song. And it speaks to those who have lived lives and they don't know where they fit in, but they love the Lord. And maybe they've been told that they don't have all the gifts or talents that are needed. But I find these words from the singing group Casting Crowns powerful. Some of you, any Casting Crowns fans here today? There's a few. Amazing lyrics these folks come up with. Listen to them carefully. "Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line. With all the other not quites and all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you've been looking for all this time. Because I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul." You know, you can say it with me. "Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus." You know how to play that? We'll sing it together. "Moses had stage fright. David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and they changed the world. And the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, "Who do you think you are?" I say, "I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus." So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me, because I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. May the Lord bless you as you engage in the mission of God wherever He leads you.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.